1 Corinthians 13, let's look there. Started a series last week. I'll mention it here in a moment. But perhaps you might want to challenge yourself in the weeks to come to memorize this chapter. Of course, Paul begins under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Amen. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing.
Right.
Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth.
Amen.
Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Amen. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known.
Amen.
Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity."
Amen.
We'll be reading that a lot in the coming weeks, but turn over to Hosea chapter 3, if you would please, and hopefully I'll be able to connect these things tonight. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1. "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." We'll stop there and we'll pray. Father, again, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. I pray you'd help me as I preach the message tonight that I trust you've led me to preach. I need you to fill me with your spirit. I pray that your word would go forth with power tonight and clarity, and that you, by your spirit, would do the work that only you can do in the hearts of your people. Give us understanding. And Lord, bless the message again. Use it to bring glory to yourself and to help us again to understand this subject of love or charity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, I began a series that I've entitled, and you'll see it at the top of the sheet tonight. I've entitled it, "To Love is to Live." Now, this title is not my own, okay? I did not think of this myself. It's actually taken from a 1967 book published by Erdmann's Publishing, written by Spiros Zoriatis, with the same title, "To Love is to Live." Really, the book is an exposition on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, looking at the words and the Greek words and all of that. And, of course, that's the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the effort of the book and the effort I'm going to try to put forth here in the weeks to come is to help us to better understand biblical love. Okay, that's what my goal is, and this series is loosely based on that book. So, last week we began by asking the question, what is love?
Right.
What is God's love?
Amen.
What is biblical love?
Amen.
Now, most people's ideas about love in our 21st century American pop culture, in other words, what it is and how it behaves, love, is far removed from what true biblical godly love is.
Right.
And this series, again, is an attempt to help us to understand what true biblical godly love is and what it looks like,
right,
how it behaves.
Amen.
And the reason that this is so important is because God commands all of us, his children, those of us that know him as Savior, we're commanded throughout the scripture to love.
Amen.
Amen. That's what we're commanded to do. In fact, we read of a conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with a lawyer in Matthew chapter 22, where he was asked, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That's an amazing statement, isn't it? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And all of the law, all of the prophets, everything they said, really, command-wise, is based on that, the law and the prophets, to love our God and our neighbor. And so, again, we're commanded to love God. We understand who God is, of course, and the command to love him, and then to love others, our neighbors, as ourselves, which we saw includes our spouse. We are to love our spouse. Ephesians 5 talks about that. Titus 2 talks about that. We're to love our children. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Genesis 22 talks about that as well. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. So all those people I just mentioned and more fit under the umbrella command to love our neighbor as ourself. And so since all of the law and the prophets hang on those two commands, we better understand what it means to love. Better make sure we're doing it right.
Amen.
Biblically.
Right.
Now, last week we saw that in English, in the English language, there is only one word that we use to express all kinds of varieties of love, and that is a word, obviously, love. We say that we love God, and we say that we love our husband or wife, whatever the case may be. We say we love our children. We say we love our friends. We talk about loving our pets, love our little doggies, you know, and our kitties and so forth. We love things, right? We talk about things we love, places we love, food we love, right? We use that same word, but they're not all the same type of love. I don't love my wife the same way I love pizza. If I did, she wouldn't be happy with that. All right. And of course, in English, how do we determine which one it is? The context, right? That's how we use it. The context of the sentence we use to determine which type of love we're talking about. But in the Greek language of biblical days, we saw last week that they had four different words to convey four different types of love. And so it's different there, really, with an emphasis on the motive. And we talked about that. We talked about the word eros, which is in Greek literature, which means a love between a husband and a wife. That is a Greek word. That is, of course, that love that's a highly passionate love. We could have passion about someone, or even that word was used for passion about something. Just that passion there, it includes, of course, the physical love between a husband and a wife and the passion that is there. And again, that's not a bad word, but what's interesting, as I mentioned last week, that Greek word's never used in the New Testament. Never used to talk about, obviously, God's love. Then we talked about the Greek word storge, which has to do with family affection, right? Your brother and your sister and your mom and your children, how a family loves one another. And we find that Greek word in a couple places, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, and Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 and some other places. So that's another kind of love. Then we talked about the word philia or phileo, depending if you're talking about the noun or the verb, which means to befriend, a love between friends. So there's a family affection, there's a husband and wife, love between friends. That's used 21 times in the New Testament and was used to describe Jesus' love for Lazarus. That word used there was a phileo love, although he loved the other word also, and that is the fourth word we find in the New Testament, and that is the word agape, and that's the word we're kind of hanging on here, and that agape love is God's own love. In other words, the way God loves.
Right.
And that appears mostly in the New Testament than the other words, 106 times there. And that agape love, what is interesting is when God commands us to love others, that's the word he uses. He uses that agape love. That's the love that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that is translated the word charity. And I said, that's a proper translation because, you said, why don't they make it love? Because charity really means God's love in action. In other words, this is what it looks like when it is working, when it's outflowing from you. But the most important thing we saw last week was this, that God's agape love does not originate in man.
Right.
And that's very important to understand. We are, in and of ourselves, incapable of showing agape love. Now, we can show eros, that passion. We can humanly do that. A storge, that family affection, we can show that in and of ourselves. Phileo, friendly love, we can do that. But we cannot show God's agape love in our own strength, in our own energies. It's not in us because agape love is only available from God. And so the source of this love, we can't conjure it up inside of us. It is from God, and it's not from man.
Right.
1 John 4:16, and we have known and believe that the love that God hath to us, God is love. So he is that agape.
Right.
He is that love. There it is. And so agape love, when you say, well, we're commanded to do that. Right, we talked about this last week. Agape love can only be manifested through us from God. Okay? As we yield ourselves to him and allow his love to flow through us. So that requires, as we saw last week, first of all, it begins with salvation. I have to have the Holy Spirit of God living in me in order for that to happen. So I have to be saved. It requires someone to be saved. And then secondly, not just saved, but also surrendered. Surrender is required so that it can flow through me, right? I have to surrender to God, not yielding to my own ideas, my own emotions, but surrender fully to him and allow his love to flow through me. Now, tonight what I want to do, and I hope you're in Hosea, because we're going to jump around this book a little bit. I'd like for us to see what God's love is like. Now, we could go to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to do that later. But I wanted to go back to the Old Testament here, and I want us to see when we're talking about God's love, God's agape, I want us to see tonight what it looks like. I want to see what it does. I want to see how it acts. I want to see how it behaves, how it responds, and how it is shown to the one that is loved. And I'd like to do that. We could do it in a lot of places, but I'd like to do it right here from the book of Hosea. Now, you may ask, why did you choose Hosea? Well, the whole Bible could be called God's love letter, right? Couldn't it?
Amen.
The great chapter in the Bible of the New Testament on love is 1 Corinthians 13. But the greatest book on God's love in the Old Testament, in my opinion, is the book of Hosea.
Amen.
I really believe that.
Amen.
You say, why do you believe that? Well, most commentators describe the book of Hosea this way. One described it this way as they summed up what it is. It's God's unending love to an unfaithful people. Another person described it this way. It's a book about God's persistent love.
Right.
Another one said this way. It's a book about God's unconditional love. And again, many times people say, oh, the Old Testament's all about law and the New Testament about grace. No, the whole Bible is about love, God's love
Amen.
To us. Okay, and the law was just to bring us to Christ. But this book displays God's love. And in particular, it displays God's love to his wayward people, and that is the children of Israel.
Right.
And so tonight, I hope this all comes together. All right. Anyway, I'm going to call this message here, God's love, notice, to his wayward children. How does God show his love to his wayward children? Now, in case you're not familiar with the book of Hosea, I actually preached through this book. I really, really enjoyed it. A lot of picturesque type metaphors in it. But the book of Hosea, go back to chapter 1 and we'll start there. The book of Hosea is a very unique book of the Bible in that God instructed his prophet Hosea to do something interesting. He said in verse 2 of chapter 1, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. So God tells his prophet Hosea to go take a wife that would be unfaithful to him. And he did that. He obeyed God, and he took a wife, and we know that her name was Gomer. Not going to get into the whole book tonight, but despite the fact that these two, Hosea and Gomer, had three children together, Gomer, the wife, would continue to be unfaithful to her husband again and again and again and again. And God's instruction to him, to Hosea, to how to behave with Gomer was this: to love her.
Right.
He said, I want you to love her. I want you to love her like I love Israel.
Amen.
And we could say this: to love her like God loves us.
Right.
And that's what he's telling him to do. In spite of her infidelity, in spite of her rebellion, in spite of her unfaithfulness to him, Hosea was to continually love Gomer. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 1, our verse. Here it is. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Here it is, the phrase I want you to hone in on. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. And so the way that Hosea is going to love his wife Gomer is a picture of the way that God loves Israel.
Amen.
And so everything we find in the book of Hosea, how God is dealing with Israel, is an act of love because he loves it. Now, again, Hosea chapters 1 through 3 talks about Hosea and his wife. Hosea chapters 4 through 12 talks about God's love to his children. So Hosea's love to his wife in the first three chapters, and then it's reflected in God's love to his children. So from this book, again, we're going to see what God's love looks like. I'm going to pick some things out here tonight. Only 2 points tonight, and all God's people said, okay, very good. Number one, notice the purpose of God's love. Now, again, we read, then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord, toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Now, there's no doubt, I think this is a no-brainer, we get it. God loves all men. Right? We get that. God loves everybody. There's nobody that God does not love. For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here tonight and you're thinking nobody loves me, you're wrong. God loves you. He demonstrated that love by the work of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died for our sins. Jeremiah 31:3 describes God's love this way. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so we're talking here about God's love. That is agape love. That's the one we're honing in on in this series. And again, God's agape love is a downward movement of his self-giving divine love. In other words, there's nothing we're doing to earn it or get it, nothing we demonstrate. It's simply him pouring it down to us, and that's very important. It flows down from God to man. He loves us. There's nothing you can do to earn it, nothing you have to do to keep it. He loves us. So the question is, why? Why? Well, what is... Why does he show love to us? You ever think about that?
Right.
Why does he? What is the purpose of it? There's a purpose of it,
right.
Okay? And we're going to see that here in a moment. See, God's agape love has two purposes, okay? Letter A is this: his eternal purpose for the sinner. Now, we understand that God created man, and he created us for fellowship. That's what he wanted. He wanted to have fellowship with us.
Amen.
That's beyond my imagination. It's wonderful. And so his desire was, and by the way, still is,
Amen.
In your life and my life, right. To have the closest possible fellowship he can with us.
Right.
That's his goal. But we know that that fellowship originally in the Garden of Eden was broken when man chose to sin against God. And God's eternal purpose was to restore that fellowship with man. That's what he wanted to do. And by the way, restoring that fellowship with man begins with salvation. That's what it begins with. God's goal in every single person's life is for them to be saved. That's what he wants from everybody. You can walk up to a stranger on the street, and if they're not saved, you can say, I know what God's will is for you. He wants you to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So watch this. God wants all men to be saved, and so he's working in the lives of all men to try to draw them to him. And so what God does, watch this, in his love, he brings things into people's lives that cause them to realize that they need to be saved.
Amen.
Every time you drive, people drive by a cemetery, they're reminded, Amen. Well, I'm going to be there one day.
Right.
Every time that there's a hearse that drives by and that funeral procession, it's a reminder in that person's life that life is short.
Amen.
Every time a friend passes away or something happens or a close call in their life, maybe a near-death experience, understand those things are things that God allowed, that God brought into their life, that God brought to their attention to help that person to realize that life is short, eternity is long, that they are lost and on their way to hell, and they need to be saved.
Right.
I think all of us can look back on our lives and see things that God did to teach us that we either need to be saved or that our hope is not in this world, but is in him. I mean, the very thing that the big catalyst in my life that brought me to the Lord was the death of my dad. When my father passed away, God worked in my wife's heart, in my heart. We realized, we're gonna die sometime. And what happens after you? All of a sudden, we're asking all these questions of what happens after you die. You know, what does anybody know? Can anybody know? I don't know. I remember that day in the hospital when my dad was in a coma. He had had a sudden heart incident attack, and he was in a coma. And they knew he was brain dead. We were in there, our family, wondering what to do. And my mother said to me, hey, get on the phone and just call somebody to come in. I said, who? Call who to come in? He said, somebody, I know religious, last right to do something, that sort of thing. Some religious person. I said, okay. So I picked up the phone. I'm looking through. I said, what is this? There's all kinds of religions and all this, churches. Look at all, who do I call? So I just started, one of them deals. And I started making some calls. And I asked one person. I said, look, here's the situation. My father's he's in a coma. He's in the hospital. What can you do to help us? And the one would say, well, we can come in and we can give him last rites. And so, okay. And then so I called another one, but I can't do it right now, so you have to call somebody else. So call somebody. Well, we don't do last rites. We can dedicate him to the Lord. These people that weren't even saved, denominational people, right? And I'm wondering, what in the world's going on? God was using that in my heart to ask, does anybody know the truth?
Right.
Is there one truth? I mean, everything can't be right.
Right.
That was the Lord.
Amen.
In his love, he orchestrated all of that to get my attention and my wife's attention that we needed to be saved. And he did it all because he loves me and he loves her and he loves you. You have your story as well. So God's love has an eternal purpose for the sinner, and these things that happen in our lives that people say are bad and ugly are orchestrated by God in his love.
Amen.
To try to get you to get saved. But then number two, God's love has an earthly purpose for the saint.
Right.
You say, well, I got saved, so I guess I'm done with all that. No, you're not.
Amen.
God's love has an earthly purpose for the saint.
Right.
His goal in your life and in my life is to draw us close to him as close as possible in fellowship and make us like the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what his goal is. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so he does the same thing as he does in the life of unbelievers and the life of believers, same type of thing, but the goal here is to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, to draw us closer to him. That's what he does. And so here's what we need to understand, is that all those things that happen in our lives are done for a reason,
right,
for a purpose.
Amen.
And that is, again, to draw us to him. Now here's what we need to understand. When God loves us, because this is where the confusion comes in with God's love. When God loves us, he does not do so in order to give us all that we desire now in this present world.
Right.
That's what some people think. Well, he loves me, and I want this to happen, and I want to have this job, or I want to live in this place, or I want to have this career path, or I want to have this path for my life. Lord, that's what I want. You love me, right? Let her rip. Doesn't work that way.
Right. Amen.
Not at all. God's love is designed to produce the closest possible fellowship with him.
Amen.
You see, it's only when we truly understand this principle,
right,
that we will accept the so-called human adversities of life as part of his program for us.
Amen.
As really a part of his love for us. That's what it is. And we will not expect God, if we understand this form of love and what he's doing is out of love, we'll realize that God's love doesn't exempt us from trials.
Right.
In fact, it ordains trials.
Right.
It doesn't exempt us from frustrations,
right,
and disappointments in life and infirmities and disasters. So many of God's people are down because things aren't working out the way they thought. Maybe they have health issues or trials or difficulties, and they're down because they think, God doesn't love me. He does love you. He never stopped loving you. There's a goal there. Don't miss it. Don't expect him to arrange your life to your liking. That's not why he exists, to order the weather according to your plans. Well, we're going somewhere Friday, so it better be sunny. I prayed it's sunny. It's going to be sunny. So if God loves me, it's going to be a sunny day. That's not how it works.
Right.
Not at all.
Amen.
Make things turn out the way we think they ought to turn out. That's not how God's love works.
Right.
God's love is not a commitment on his part to arrange our whole life to our liking, but instead it is, watch this, it is to do what is best for us as an individual to promote our relationship with him.
Amen.
I hope you got that.
Right.
That's very, very, very
Amen.
Important. You see, here's the problem. This is the type of Christianity I just mentioned before that's being offered and propagated today. You see, the liberal mindset tells people that Jesus will satisfy all your needs. He will. Just come to Jesus. With the idea that from now on, if you come to Jesus, that God will fill you with uninterrupted peace and joy, and you'll have no growing pains and no difficulties, no agonizing in the Christian life. All your questions will be answered, and you'll be sheltered from disasters and tragedies and difficulties in life, because they say, God loves you, and you're a champion. That's what they say. And then when it doesn't work out that way, which it never does, because they're missing out what God's love is. They're missing it. They accuse God of not loving them, and then they get discouraged about life. This is called, I have it here, self-centered Christianity. It's all about me. And God is like my little waiter that I just, ring the bell, and he does what I ask because he loves me. Lord, you love me, right? You're missing it. That is a self-centered Christianity. That's not what Christianity is at all. That is a Christianity that seeks God as a means of satisfying their needs and desires. That is not the purpose of God's love.
Right.
Not at all. And so understand that off the bat, the purpose of God's love. Then number two, see that? We're already on number two. Number two, let's look at the practice of God's love, okay? So we understand what God is trying to do. If a person is lost, he's trying to get them saved. And in his love, he's bringing in things that will draw them to Christ. If a person's saved, he's trying to draw them closer to him through circumstances, because we all have a tendency to want to live life on our own and do our own thing, right? And so he brings these things. And then if we're away from him, he brings things in our lives out of his love in our life to try to draw us to him as well, bring us back to him. Now, to Hosea. Didn't think I was going to go there, but we are. Let's talk about the practice of God's love with Israel. So here we see God exercising, practicing, if you will, his love. And so what is his goal? Now let's go over to Hosea 11. I'm going to cherry pick some verses out of here, but don't worry, I'm not resting the scriptures here. I'm just doing it for time's sake. But notice Hosea 11:4. Well, let's go ahead in verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt.
Amen.
As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. So he's talking about how he brought them out of Egypt, and they actually went after the Egyptians. They went to be like the world. The world called them. They went that way. And so watch verse 4. I drew them. So now God's trying to draw them back to himself, right? God's purpose for them, like I talked about a moment ago. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of what? Love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. So notice what he's saying here. He's saying that God is trying to accomplish his purpose in the nation of Israel to restore them to fellowship with him, his desires to do that, and he does that by loving them.
Amen.
That's what he says. And again, he says, I drew them with bands of love.
Amen.
Okay, so what did he do? Because whatever he did is an act of love. And so how did God show his love to them? How did God woo them? How does God woo them with love back to fellowship with him and a right relationship with him? Now, I'm going to just throw this out there because it's kind of where this is going here. That really, this is a good part right here for parents or grandparents. Use this as a guideline for how to show your love to a wayward child that's away. Because we're supposed to show God's love to them, right?
Right.
What does that mean? That's where a lot of people get in trouble.
Right.
Because they think I'm showing love to this wayward child, and what they're doing is not love at all.
Right.
And so what is God's love? What does he do? Well, let's go ahead and look at that, all right? How did he do this? All right, here's, I think it's four things. Yeah, four things that I had a list of a ton. And I could maybe go into next week with some of these, if you like it. But we'll see.
Amen.
If the Lord leads, actually. All right, so what did God do to show his love? Well, letter A was this. First one, he was candid about their condition.
Right.
Here's what I mean. Go over to chapter 1 and verse 2. So I want you to imagine God the Father, Israel's the child. They're wayward.
Right.
He wants to draw them back with his love.
Right.
What's the first thing he does? He's candid. He's honest. I know he's God, but this is good for parents. About their condition. Notice he says in verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Notice here, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So watch this. As you go through this book, and God describes his wayward child, Israel, it's interesting, he minces no words.
Right.
As he speaks to them, and he speaks of the wayward child,
right,
he calls it what it is. He is honest about where they are spiritually.
Right.
Look at chapter 4, and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Notice God says flat out where they are.
Right.
He tells them, you're not doing right. You're far away from me. You're lying. You're stealing. Notice God did not hide their condition. He did not make excuses for their condition. He was honest about where they were spiritually. And that's what love does.
Amen.
It calls it
right.
What it is. Because you can never move forward with a problem until you first admit there is a problem.
Amen.
Now here's the application. If you have a wayward child and you say you love them, one of the worst things that you can do is not be honest about it.
Right.
Act like it ain't what it is. Pretend it's not what it is. Do not, if you love your child, do not excuse away their wrong behavior.
Right.
Do not tell yourself they're just going through a phase in life. You know, teenagers, how they are. That's just the way they are. You can't do nothing with a teen. Stop already.
Right.
Don't excuse it away. Don't say they're having a bad day. Don't pretend that everything's okay. Don't deny what they truly are. Don't stick up for your child when they shouldn't be stuck up for because they did wrong. That's what love does. It calls it what it is.
Right.
It's sad to me when you ask somebody, and I'm not saying you have to advertise their condition to everybody. I'm talking about you yourself. Just admit that they're not where they ought to be. It's sad when I ask someone, you know, how's so-and-so? And, oh, they're great. Great, okay. Are they in church? Well, no. They're not going to church. Oh, are they walking with God? No. Are they serving the Lord anywhere? No. Well, once in a while they go to the liberal church down the road, but they're doing good. You don't love them. Now, I'm not saying, again, you have to blow out everything to everybody. But enough it can be said of, you know what, they're really not where they ought to be. That's all you have to say. Don't act like it's not what, because that's what love, see, if you deny it, if you pretend it's not there, if you just want to play that everything's okay in my life type of thing, in their life, everyone's wonderful, understand, you don't love them then, because you're not willing to face the problem. You're not willing to face what they are.
Right.
Proverbs 27:23 says this, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. You should know where your children are and admit where they are, because if you don't admit it, you'll never deal with it.
Right.
So notice God was candid about their condition. Then I notice another thing too, is this, letter B. He also confronted their wrong behavior.
Amen.
He confronted it. I mean, again and again. God doesn't allow his wayward children, by the way, this is our God. He doesn't allow us, if we're a child of his,
right.
He doesn't allow us to continue in wrong behavior.
Right. Amen.
He confronts it. He does. And that's what God does. We'll get there in a moment. Do you know why? You know why God confronted them and with their behavior? Because he loves them.
Amen. Right.
You see, we have this idea of love, right? Oh, I love them. I they might get upset. Stop already.
Right.
We are to do the same. Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. James 5:19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converteth him, talk to him, deal with him, confront him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. What are you trying to do? You love them. You don't want them to ruin their lives. You don't want them to go off the edge of the mountain there. And so what do? You don't just sit back and watch.
Right. Amen.
You confront it.
Praise the Lord.
Galatians 6:1 gives us the spirit of this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Why don't we do that? It's because you don't love them. You love yourself more than you love them,
right?
Because you're more worried about how you're going to feel after confronting them by how they respond than trying to help them.
Right.
That's the problem there. You know, some parents say, I don't know where this comes from, but I'm glad we didn't go through this. They act like they're afraid of their teenage children.
Right.
Like they're afraid of them. Afraid to confront them. I mean, they'll go in their room and they'll shut the door and do who knows what. And the parents are afraid to say, hey, what's going on in there? You can't sit in there all night by yourself. Or what? You have to deal with that. I might invade their privacy. They live in your home. They have no privacy.
Right.
There's no such thing.
Right.
They're in your house, okay?
Yeah.
They might get mad, or I might drive them further away, and they're afraid to tell them no. You're ruining your child if you do that, and you're just watching them ruin their life. If you love them, you will confront their wrong actions. Listen, doesn't mean you have to get angry and mean and ugly like I'm kind of looking right now, but doesn't mean you have to do that, okay? I'm not saying get in their face, but I'm saying get in their face. You know, in a good way. Yeah. Confront them. Now, notice we're to confront them. Go to Hosea 5, number 1, with words. Talk to them.
Right.
That's what the Lord did.
Amen.
Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter. Notice, though I have been a rebuker of them all. He said that he rebuked them. That's what God did. God spoke to them. When they were doing wrong, he sent prophets to them. He sent preachers to them to tell them, get right with God. And he did that because he loves them.
Amen.
You know these liberal churches that will never touch certain subjects in the Bible? They don't love their people. Because they're afraid to say something that might ruffle some feathers.
Right.
Now, it should always be said in the right spirit. But we're to give the whole counsel of God. God, help me if I withhold from you some information that God wants you to have in order to live a life that's pleasing to him.
Amen.
I need to say it. Sometimes it's a positive thing. Sometimes it's a negative thing.
Right.
But there's times which you have to rebuke. And that's what parenting is. Parenting is it's a continual correction with words.
Right.
Well, you get tired after a while.
Right.
But don't give up.
Amen.
Keep at it. Why? Because you love them.
Amen.
And you want them to turn out right. You see, when you see something, say something. We hear that in other things. But if you see wrongdoing or something that just doesn't seem right, say something. Don't just say, you're the parent. You love them. You're trying to help them. And so, again, confront their wrong behavior with words. Jesus did this again and again. He did it to Peter. He rebuked Peter often. He rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 23 for their wrong behavior. Why did he do that? Because he loved them. He wanted to be awakened to their wrong behavior because it would have destroyed them, and he wanted them to turn to him. So he confronted them with words. Then also he confronted them with actions.
Right.
You see, as a parent, go to chapter 10 and verse 10 of Hosea. This is all, remember, he's drawing them with bands of love. That's what he said.
Right.
I'm going to love you, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to confront you with words and with actions. Hosea 10:10. I'll get it sooner or later. It is in my desire that I should chastise them. Oh, he doesn't love them. He's chastising them. You got a warped idea of love. You have a warped idea of love.
Amen.
If you are a parent here tonight and you love your child, you will chasten their wrong behavior.
Amen.
Listen, I hope we all understand. Nobody's talking about child abuse. We're all against child abuse. Right. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about a loving correction biblically. Amen. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Right. Did you hear that? You spare your rod, you hate your son. Well, I just love him too much to spank him. They're so cute. And, you know, they don't mean any harm. They're just little lovey-doveys, you know. Stop already. They're not. Okay, they come out of the womb speaking lies. And you have to deal with that. You have to chasten wrong behavior. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Hebrews 12:6 says, same with us. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
Right.
God loves us, so he chastens us. And by the way, with your children, that chastening could be, depending on the infraction, depending on the age, it could be a biblical spanking. It could be the withholding of privileges. It could be if they're over 18. Guess what? If you're going to behave that way, you got to move out. You got to go find your own place to live if they're not living by the rules. You have to do something. You don't just sit by and let it go. Because you love them. Boy, that's so contrary to the world's idea of love, isn't it? Oh, you love them? And you tell them to leave? Yeah. Oh, yeah. If you're not living by the rules in this house, we're not, I'll get to that here in a minute, we're not financing your life, your sin. We're not doing that, okay? We love you. You can stay here as long as you're doing right. But if you're not, it's time to move on. You want to live that way? Go ahead. Live it on your own, not on my dime. So again, he confronted their wrong with words and with action. So that was an act of love. There it is. Then let her see. Notice this. First of all, again, let me review. He was candid about their condition. He was honest. He this is where they are. He confronted their wrong with words and with actions. Then let her see. He chose to let them fall. That's interesting, isn't it?
Right.
Look at Hosea 5 and verse 5. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Do you know when Israel got in trouble because of their sinful behavior and refused to repent? Do you know what God did? He let them fall. Fall on your face. He didn't bail them out.
Right. Yeah.
How come? He loved them.
Amen.
He loved them.
Amen.
Wait a minute. He didn't bail them out and he loved them? That's right.
Right.
That's what love is.
Amen.
That's what God's love is. He's trying to draw them with cords of love. And so when they refused to repent and they fell, he let them fall. One of the worst things you can do as a parent or a grandparent is to bail your child or grandchild out of a jam that their own sinful behavior created.
Right.
It's the worst thing you can do.
Amen.
Oh, I'm so, oh, we'll get about it. Don't do it. Don't give them money. If they're doing wrong, drinking or doing drugs or refusing to work, not living like you're supposed to live. Don't give them money if they're irresponsible. Don't pay for their car insurance because they're too lazy to get a job. Don't have the character enough to keep a job. Make them pay for it on their own. If they're living a rebellious lifestyle, don't pay for their college. Don't pay for their wedding. Don't support their sin. Let them fall.
Amen.
Because when you bail them out, you're getting in the way of God and what he's trying to do in their lives.
Right.
That's not an easy thing to do.
Amen.
It's not an easy thing to do.
Right.
But you're doing it because you love them.
Amen.
Allow them to suffer the consequences for their behavior, because that's what's going to bring them back to God, back to where they ought to be. I just love them. And they're hungry. They said they don't have any groceries. But they're living like the devil.
Right.
So guess what? Figure it out.
Right.
Figure it out.
Amen.
Or get right with God.
Praise the Lord.
Boy, I'm being awful mean tonight. Let them feel the pain that their sinful behavior has caused.
Right.
That's what you have to do.
Amen.
By the way, parents, if your child does wrong in school, then let them get the demerit.
Right.
They deserve the demerit if they did wrong. I'm not saying we're never right, never wrong. But don't try to stick up for your poor little child when they did wrong. Let them serve the detention if they did wrong. Don't slip them a piece of pizza under the door while they're sitting there in detention. You know, this way they don't feel so bad. Stop already. Let them sit there and think about what they did. Let your child work their way out of debt if their behavior created debt. Their spending that was irrational. Let them pay their own bill. Let them pay their own fine, their own ticket. Let them go to jail if they deserve it.
Amen.
Stop bailing them out. Why? 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 Because you love them.
Amen.
I love you too much to bail you out. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again.
Right.
Did you get that?
Right.
If you deliver him, guess what? You're going to do it again. If you're bailing them out, get ready to do it again, because it hasn't worked yet. They haven't repented.
Right. All right.
And then one last thing, we're done. We're talking about God's love here. Again, he was candid about their condition. He confronted their wrong behavior. He chose to let them fall. And then lastly, he conveyed forgiveness and restoration if their behavior changed. And here's what I mean by that. Well, let's go to what the Lord said. Chapter 7 and verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. Notice he said, look, I would have healed them.
Right.
If they would have done right, I would have healed them. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. This is what God always said. And so when there's a wayward child, yeah, you do these things. You're candid about their condition. You confront them. You choose to let them fall. But you also convey, listen, if you get your life right, you know, come on back home. If you get your life right, we will forgive you and restore you. We will love on you. We will try to help you. If you're doing the right thing and living right, we will do that. Always convey, no matter how far anybody gets away from God, that you are ready to forgive if they repent of their sin and change their life, because that's what love does.
Amen.
By the way, love doesn't cut people off.
Good.
It always leaves a door open. We don't do those other things. We don't pay their bills. We always leave that door open.
Right.
And we always ensure to that person, look, we love you.
Amen.
And this house is ready for you. And our hearts are ready for you if you just change your behavior.
Right.
And just do the right thing.
Amen.
But until then, it is what it is. You see, love always has hope.
Amen.
Isaiah 9:12, we're down here. For all his anger is not turned away. And we read this on Sunday. But his hand is stretched out. Still, that's our Lord.
Lord.
So summary, we're done right here.
Amen.
Always remember, God has a purpose for his love. It comes down from him. It's only God's love. It's not how we think it ought to be. It's from him. He displays that love. He can love through us. His purpose, again, is eternal for the sinner with salvation.
Amen.
And for the believer, it's to make Jesus Christ in us, Christ-likeness in us.
Right.
And love always does what is best and biblical and right for the loved object. And it's displayed in a rebellious or wayward child by these things. So I wonder tonight if I could ask this question. Are you exercising God's love? Well, God's love sounds mean. No? You don't get it. Actually, what you're doing is mean.
Right.
Because you don't care enough for that person to take your stand and show God's love to them, to help them. You're just enabling them along in their sin to continue down the path that they're on. And that is not what we want. It's not what God wants.
Amen.
God's trying to woo them back to him.
Right.
And sometimes that means people falling on their face.
Right.
And having to deal with stuff, because that's how God deals with us. And he does it all in love.
Right.
Amen.